Thank you. Morning, church. How are you all? I really like what Pastor Stephen was talking about. I'm just, you know, reminded, you know, John C. Maxwell, he talks a lot about how we are people of faith. And as people of faith, it means that everything that we do is in faith. Even as we've been praying this morning for healing, it's in faith. There's a scripture that talks about an army in the a soldier in the army of God does not concern himself with civilian matters. We are the army of the living God, and we do not concern ourselves with civilian matters. The things that we focus on are not the things down there. They're the things of God. And I was reminded of a dream. I think I've shared this before, where I was wrestling with a python. And one thing that really stood out about this really huge python was the way it looked at me. And how initially when it looked at me, I looked away. But I sensed in that moment this thing where I was told, you have to look back at it. And at the end, obviously, I killed the snake and I heard the words, victory belongs to Jesus. And the thing is, the enemy wants to intimidate the children of God. So that is why, as people of faith, we have to hold on to what Pastor Stephen was talking about. And realize that Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. And we as believers, we as followers of Jesus, step into that space as well. So the time has come for us to step in. And I do sense that we are doing that as a church. We are stepping in. People are stepping into position. People are saying no more intimidation, and that's exactly where we should be. I know even for myself, I'm stepping into that space of not holding back, not waiting, but actually stepping into what God is saying and listening in and leaning in. And that's what we are to do. It's to lean in. When we were listening, one of the songs was talking about the Father and how, I can't remember the exact words, but it was saying something about the Father and how he will never leave you, or he'll always love you, something. And my immediate response, which kind of shocked me, was just pain when I heard that, because it brought me back to this idea that, oh, I didn't really have that with my Father. But the next thought that came to me was that you have to lean in. It's not about focusing on the pain I'm feeling because of those words. It's leaning into what is God actually saying in that moment. Why has that been highlighted to me? It was not being highlighted to me so that I can, hang on to the pain, but rather hang on or lean into the fact that God the Father fathers differently. So as we listen this morning, I ask that you would lean in to what the Lord is saying to you personally. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity once again to gather together as brothers and sisters, as people of faith. And I pray, Lord, as I share this word, that it would land the way you intended, oh God. May we have ears to hear, Lord, what you want us to hear, and a heart to perceive what you want us to perceive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today we're doing the third part, the last part of our series on generosity. And Pastor Stephen and Andrew Baker did an excellent job. If you haven't heard the messages, please go and listen on YouTube. It's really, really worth it. And if you're taking notes, the title of my message today is Walking in Favor. Walking in Favor. So Pastor Stephen talked about how God calls us to live with margin. Financially, emotionally, and spiritually, so that we can have room, so that we are not overspent. That's what living with margin is about. And we're always in a position to bless others. And Andrew talked about some of those barriers of living with margin. He talked about fear. He talked about materialism. And he also highlighted the importance of sacrificial giving. But that not all giving has to be sacrificial. Because sometimes we might not give because we're thinking, I'm not in a position to give sacrificially. So it doesn't always have to be. So we looked at Leviticus 23, verse 22, and it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. He's putting a stamp on it. And then Deuteronomy 24, verse 19 says, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, which is a bundle of grain stalks, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So we understand that these others that we are to bless and are to make room for in our financial, emotional, and spiritual space are the poor, the foreigners, the widows, and the orphans. Essentially, the marginalized. So we are to create margin for the marginalized. Margin for the marginalized. So my message today is just going to focus on the blessing that living with margin ultimately brings to the receiver or the recipient, that they walk in favor because of your living with margin. There is a blessing that is connected to you specifically. People get blessed because of you. You with your background. You with your experiences. You with what you have overcome. You with your revelation from God. The thing is, sometimes we think we have nothing to give. But you've got your experiences. You've got your God revelations. You've got your background. You've got the things you've overcome. So as I reflected on the people, this group of people that have been stated, you know, the poor, the foreigner, the widow, I felt it would be insensitive for me to call myself poor because I have a roof over my head, food to eat, warm bed to sleep in. So I'm comfortable, and many of us are. We're comfortable. However, quite often I've experienced something quite close to being poor and just as disempowering, and that is lack. Has anyone here ever experienced lack? You're not poor, but you've experienced lack. One person, a few people. Okay. There is a frustration that comes with knowing you're not poor, but you're just as powerless and helpless as someone who is. You want to buy a gift for that person, but you're not able to. You want to take a friend out to celebrate them, you're not able to. You really like that outfit, but you can't afford to get it. That is what living without margin is like. Disempowering. It's not just about not being able to make ends meet, but to live, you're not able to live the kind of life that you want, including being a blessing to other people. You cannot be a blessing to other people when you're worried about making ends meet and living paycheck to paycheck. So we're going to look at the story of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz from Ruth chapter 2, verse 1 to 20. I'll summarize. So we have this lady, Naomi, and her family. They leave Bethlehem due to a famine, and they settle in Moab. Her sons marry Moabite women. However, her husband and her two sons both pass away, leaving her with two daughters-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. So Ruth chooses to stay with Naomi. And you, most of you would have heard this phrase that Ruth said. She said, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. That's what she said to her mother-in-law. Now they go back to Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, Ruth happens to glean in the fields of a man called Boaz, a wealthy and respected relative of Naomi's late husband. So I want to pick it up from verse 13 up to 20. Ruth says, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord? You have put me," she's speaking to Boaz, "you have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she shredded the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over, and she, after she had eaten enough, her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." There's a blessing that comes to you as you notice people, as you create margin for them. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Here we see that Boaz notices Ruth. And after learning of her loyalty and kindness to Naomi, the fact that she said, "I will go where you go," he shows her exceptional generosity and protection. Boaz provides Ruth with safety among the workers, as we've heard. He ensures that she has enough grain to glean and even instructs his harvesters to leave extra for her. She's walking in favor. And he says it's because of her kindness. It's because of what he's seen in her. Ruth is overwhelmed by his kindness. And when she returns home with an abundance of grain, Naomi rejoices, revealing that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. The word redeemer comes from the idea of buying back or setting free, often used in biblical times when someone paid a price to free a slave or reclaim lost property. So a kinsman redeemer was a relative with the right to help or even marry someone to continue the family line. And we see that down the track, that's what happens. So we see Ruth walking in favor, the blessings of the Lord through Boaz. I want to talk about the weight of your gift. The weight of your gift. You know, sometimes we may not fully appreciate how much what we are doing for someone means to them, just because it doesn't mean as much to us. Boaz was a wealthy businessman with employees that he could give instructions to, and they followed those instructions. It would not have cost him much to lose some grain to Ruth, but for her, and in that moment, the weight of that gift was huge. When you give people, they don't just see what you do. They see what God is doing. You know, years ago, many, many years ago, probably 20 years ago, we were living in Wollongong. And we had a couple in our church. They barely knew us, but I think we were in the same Connect group, Power of Connect groups. This couple decided to gift us a car. They saw a need and they met it. And I'm sure there's a few people who have similar stories where people have just given you things that kind of just overwhelmed you. And Andrew also shared last week about how someone gave him $1,000 at a time when he was struggling with work. You see, those people didn't have to give, but they chose to, and they made room in their lives for others. In those moments, the weight of the gift increases because of the implications. So even though for some people, you know, some people give and it's sacrificial, some people give and it's not a big thing, but I'm talking about the weight for the person who's receiving. That as we give to people, always understand that what you're doing weighs a lot. Don't ever underestimate what you do. You allow people to walk in favor when you bless them in their time of need. You see, if I need $100 and you have $100 on the side, spare, it does not benefit me if you give me that $100 3 weeks down the track, because I need it in that moment. So I'm talking about recognizing the weight of your gift specifically in that moment for that person. It is powerful because it speaks to them about the love of God, the provision of God. So not only is there a weight to what you give, but there's an authority you carry. Who here thinks that they carry authority? Just Pastor Charlie, Claire, Greg, and I'm having a blank moment. Renska. Sorry, I do know your name. It's really important that we recognize our authority in an area and how that can be used to bless other people. Most of us don't think we have authority, but we do. Creating margin in your area of authority is a powerful tool in allowing people to see the love of God. When you choose to use your position to help someone, you open doors of favor for that person that they would not have otherwise had the opportunity to experience. Whether you're an authority in finances, in health, in relationships, in working with children, understand that the Lord has given you the ability to be a blessing in that area. Authority means that there is a grace attached to what you do. When you have authority in an area, there is a grace that comes with that, an enablement to do with ease what others may struggle with. You can create margin in your life to allow that gift to shine even more. Boaz managed to use his authority as a man of high standing in his community to bless the less fortunate. See, because Ruth was in that moment poor, she didn't have much. Ruth was a widow. Ruth was a foreigner. The blessing went to Ruth, and then ultimately to Naomi, and then ultimately to you and I. And here's why. You and I are the beneficiaries of Boaz and Ruth's life story. If we read further in the book of Ruth, we know that ultimately Ruth becomes part of God's plan to redeem humanity. Boaz eventually becomes Ruth's kinsman's redeemer. He marries her, and they have a son, Obed, who also has a son, Jesse, who then has a son. Do you know who that is? King David, placing Ruth in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Then in come you and I, walking in favor because of Ruth and Boaz's generosity. I think it's really important for every single one of us to take the time to find out from the Lord what areas he has given you authority in. Enablement, grace. You see, when Jesus walked the earth, he told people, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" When we decided to follow Christ in our lives, we decided to be about our Heavenly Father's business. That's what our life is all about when we decided to follow Christ. So I want to talk about minding God's business. See, kingdom generosity is selfless and abundant, and it reflects God the Father's character and his values, his kingdom. Boaz's actions in the book of Ruth perfectly embody this. He went above and beyond in kindness. You know, the law required landowners to leave the edges of their fields for the poor. Not only was Boaz obedient, but Boaz goes far beyond his legal requirement. He offers protection, food, favor, modeling how kingdom generosity exceeds mere duty. And the thing is, as we walk in obedience to the call to create margin for those who are in lack, we attract that favor of God. But what we're actually doing is we are minding God's business. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This verse reminds us that as we create margin, space for people, God will be glorified through our actions. We're minding God's business. In order for us to be in a position to do this, though, we have to give ourselves permission to let go. You know, recently I had some interesting moments of reflection and revelation, I suppose, just from everyday conversations. For most of my adulthood, I've always been asked, how do you do all that you do? How do you do it all? Working a day job, managing 4 children, pastoring multiple projects on the side, writing, podcasting, webinars. And my response was always, you know, with a smile. Well, they asked, how do you do it and still have a smile on your face? And my response was, you know, I'll joke, but, you know, I think I was serious. I said, oh, I don't know. I think I'm just crazy. That was always my response. I caught myself recently about to say that and realized that's actually not right, that I really needed to review that statement and that way of living. And then in a conversation with Andrew Baker recently, he said to me, you know, I think the reason you're so tired is because you have no margin. And he said it with a straight face and it almost like a telling off. He's like, you have no margin, you know, and that really kind of like got me. But, you know, I understood you're saying it as a brother. Years ago, I came to understand that the Lord had called me into the healing space, healing of the brokenhearted. But I also came to understand you cannot be a wounded healer and be effective. You cannot give what you don't have. Creating margin will require you to recognize what area of your life is a gift to others. What has God called you to? And therefore, you need to protect that gift. If my gift is to provide a space for healing, then I need to have capacity to carry that. And that's the same for all of us. Whatever it is that the Lord has gifted us with, we need to create capacity for that. And that will require me and you giving ourselves permission to let go of some things. Because we want to do everything, but that's how you become effective. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If we are going to create margin, whether it's financially, emotionally, spiritually, then we must die to self. And that's what that scripture is about. Seeking God, turning from our ways, then we will give, God will direct our focus and heal our land. You know, our land, if you look at that scripture, it's not just about where, you know, land as we know it. Land is every space that you occupy. Some spaces that we occupy need healing. The platforms that we're in, they need healing. But it's only going to take us humbling ourselves and letting go. I'll get you to stand up. I wonder what you need to let go of. Some people find it easier than others to let go. The problem with me was when people would say to me, "How do you do it?" I could never tell I was doing too much. So I didn't know what they were talking about. And for a lot of us, that's what happens. We don't know what people are talking about because that's what we've always done. But you're not going to live with margin if you keep up at that pace. Overspending financially, overspending your energy, overspending emotionally, being everywhere all the time, no room to reflect. I found for myself, there's some of my friends I haven't spoken to in weeks. I can't remember the last time I went to the doctor. But I know I should. That's not a good thing. Like sometimes you'll be like, "Oh, I know I need to get to the doctor. Oh, I know I need to make that appointment. Oh, I know I need to see that." But you don't do it. Why? You have no margin. So one of the big decisions for us that we had to make so that we can create margin is that moving forward, what we're going to be doing as a family is that I and the children will be alternating our attendance of the services. That's creating margin. At first, it might look like, "Oh, why would you want to do that?" But that's wisdom. When you recognize a need, don't ignore it. Nip it in the bud. You create margin. So as we get into a time of prayer, there's two areas. First, we just want to obviously pray for people who haven't had that connection with the Lord, that relationship. But also, I'll pray for people if there's things you need to let go of. And you need to know what to focus on. What is that gift you need to focus on? If you're involved in five areas of serving, that's not good for you. Where do you need to focus? So just start off with this. Boaz was known as a kinsman's redeemer, which was pointing to Christ, the ultimate redeemer, whose generosity was seen in his sacrificial love for humanity. So what, with our eyes closed, I just want to give people the opportunity to have that relationship with Christ. So if you've never made that decision to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who buys you back, just raise your hand where I can see you so that we can pray for you. You've never made that decision to give your life to Christ. All right, so there's no one. So what I also want to pray for, I'm not going to get you to come up to the front, but I just want to pray, just really take this seriously. What area of your life do you feel that you have lost focus? You're doing too many things. You're a jack of all trades, master of none. Or you just don't know the gift and where to focus. I'm just going to pray into that. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father, for kingdom generosity. I pray, Father, that you may show us our authority. Show us where you've given us grace and enablement. I pray, Lord, that you show us the areas in our lives where we need to let go, the steps we need to take, Lord. And I pray against that spirit of intimidation where the enemy would come in and challenge our decision. What do you mean you're no longer going to be doing that? May we recognize that as we let go and let God, we will grow in our relationship with the Lord and in our kingdom influence. Father, I pray that you bless your people. I pray that as we go away and reflect on the messages we've heard on kingdom generosity, we would know what our place is. We would know what position to take. So we can step in and step up into the place that you have called us. Thank you, Lord, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Thank you, Lord, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you that you love us. And I pray, Father, that we may be about our Father's business. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.